Hello, everyone. Hey, good morning. I hope you're having a good morning so far, that you're up and out of bed. Hopefully, you showered and ready to start your day. Or you could just be lying in bed too. And I guess just this special time, I guess that's okay as well. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Let's read this together. Mark chapter 10. And rising up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him again. And according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack: go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit on in your glory, one on your right, one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Amen. So chapter 10 has been famously known as a chapter, what they call the chapter of four questions. And so it's divided into four sections, and each section has a question that usually Jesus will answer. But the last question, actually, Jesus asks the question, you know, what do you want me to do for you? So let's break this down. Let's go one by one. And so the first one talks about divorce. And so it's interesting enough, in chapter 10, it's crazy. Luke takes 10 chapters to do what Mark does in one chapter. And that, again, that just goes to the brevity of Mark. And remember the whole idea from the beginning, immediately, everything was quick. He's speaking to a church under persecution. He doesn't have too much time. He's just writing with broad strokes. But this chapter is quite important to both of them. And so now we know a major shift happened. We know a shift happened when Peter confessed that he's the Christ. Now another shift happens in the sense that now they're on their way to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees are lurking in a way to trap and test him. And so they bring the first question to him in a really simple way. And the question is on the issue of divorce, whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And the issue of divorce, you got to understand, among the Pharisees, topic of discussion, because there's so much disagreement on this topic, and it all hinged on a phrase in Deuteronomy 24:1. And so I have it here. So Deuteronomy 24:1, which they reference here as well. When a man takes, so this is what it says, Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her away from his house. On the simple words. In the New American Standard, it says some indecency, and others say shameful, or and there are basically two different schools of thought among the Pharisees. So there was a group of Pharisees that followed the Rabbi Shammai. He's very stern, very hard, and he said that indecent or you know some indecency or shameful only refer to adultery. In other words, for the disciples of Shammai, which are the Pharisees of Jesus's day, these guys, to them, marital unfaithfulness was the only reason for divorce. The other leader of the Pharisees, whose name is Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, otherwise known as, was actually the teacher of Shammai. And so it goes way back. And like I mentioned in many chapters before, Hillel was probably in the temple when Jesus was there when he was a little boy. Remember, his parents left him there and he was reasoning with the scribes. Hillel was most likely there around that time because he was around during Herod the Great. So for whatever reason, for Hillel, indecent or shameful meant anything that displeased the husband. And so the disciples of Hillel thought, well, if I really like soup and my wife burned my soup, then bam, here goes my certificate of divorce. Anything that displeased the husband. It's interesting that all through the scriptures, the gospels, we find that Jesus siding with Hillel almost every single time, especially when it dealt with the things of the Sabbath. But only this one time, actually, Jesus sides with Shammai. And Jesus, you know, of course, as a rabbi, he responds with a question. And since the Pharisees, remember, they were disciples of Moses, they answer the question very quickly, going back to the Deuteronomy passage. Jesus, and this is really important for us to understand, and how can we take this and apply a hermeneutic to bring it here to the modern day? Jesus does not attack their position on divorce later on. But what he does, he expands their definition of marriage. And I think this is really important for us. See, in the beginning, just like each other, just about male and female, two separate entities that belong together and they're made to be one. The key understanding, Jesus' understanding of marriage is oneness, or what they'll call one flesh. In fact, he uses many different expressions, you know, of this idea of one flesh. Four different statements, if you actually read it through. In my translation, New American Standard, three, but there's actually more. And so look at the expressions that he describes oneness. Become one flesh, joined together, no longer two, but one flesh. Well, God is joined. And so what he's saying is true marriage is a result of a God-created oneness, two complementary, similar, right, but two complementary opposites that come together and they establish one flesh. This is why, you know, the whole idea of gay marriage, it doesn't make any sense because it's not complementary. It's not opposites. It's two same. And so this is not a God-ordained bond. And so, I mean, you know, forget, I mean, just think about it. Forget Paul's teachings and forget all the, well, don't forget, but just in that way. And go back to Genesis. Go back to the beginning of what was God's ordained order, talking about this order of marriage. And so what he's saying is true marriage is a result of a God-created oneness that is impossible for man to disconnect or separate. And so you think about this, how could a certificate, you know, this is the question that he's posing to the Pharisees. How could a certificate dissolve a bond that God has established? Right? So notice the Pharisees don't disagree. They don't disagree at all. The disciples, you'll find, are troubled by this. And I want to say not so much about what he said, but that he actually sided with Shammai, because all throughout he sides with Hillel the Great. And so now he comes to this place and he asked them about this uncharacteristic severe position. And so Jesus' answer to his disciples is actually the logical conclusion of his original answer. In other words, if true marriage is a God-created bond that man cannot break, even if someone divorces his wife, and remember, this goes both ways, and remarries that person, actually, that person is never truly divorced, so that person commits adultery. Now, what's different in how Jesus explains this, he says this both to men and women, where the original law was skewed towards men. And so now he makes it equal. Right? So let me say it again, just so we understand what we're saying. If true marriage is a God-created bond that man cannot break, even if someone divorces and remarries a different person, right, that person actually has never in God's eyes and so commits adultery. This is what's known as perpetual adultery. Now, before we go crazy, okay, let's apply our skills of biblical interpretation. Let's bring this home. Let's ride this hermeneutic to today. The key. If I could say maybe a tiny loophole. The key here is actually verse 9. What God has joined together. So, if you as a believer, you're a believer, your spouse is a believer, and you both came into this marriage covenant. That's why it's covenant. The state, the government, Hong Kong government, we go to Cotton Tree Marriage Registry, you made a contract. What marriage is, the Bible tells us, is a covenant. If you've come into covenant relationship, two believers coming into covenant relationship, you are bound by this. If you're not a believer, or you know, all these things, and that's why he says, because of hardness of heart. What does he mean by that? Because of your hardness of heart, you got married outside the bond of God. Now, that's just a simple way of saying this, okay? And so those marriages may not fall under Jesus' severe conclusion. Like you just didn't understand that you're making this covenant. I tell you, anyone that comes to SP and anyone that goes through our premarital counseling classes, you know exactly what you're doing. You can't hide behind anything else. And so what Jesus is doing, he's elevating marriage. And it's important for us to recognize that, because this idea of marriage is really like a microcosm or a picture, a sign of what is meant to display our relationship with God. So it becomes a very, very important thing. If a man and woman come together acknowledging that the Lord has bonded them, then they must take seriously what Jesus says about the undissolvable bond that God has created. And then think about this. Then the next scene, what happens? Jesus is holding children. And I think Mark actually does this masterfully. You know why? Because, you know, in all the talk of your, you know, wife displeasing you, and even adultery and all these things, you know who are the main casualties of divorce? They are children. And I can't tell you how many people that I've ministered to, as a youth pastor, as a college pastor, as a senior pastor, of children of divorce. It's really sad. There's such a breaking in their spirit and their heart that happens. And so, of course, what is the natural thing that Jesus does? He grabs the kids. Even though everyone else didn't want him kids to bother Jesus, he probably is speaking about divorce. He's speaking about marriage. And really, the question is about marriages falling apart. And so what's his natural inclination? Remember the emotionality of Jesus? He just gathers the kids and he blesses them, because they are really, more than anyone else, the casualties of divorce, right? Powerful. Wow, powerful. So you get the next question from 1731. Now this is a question on salvation. So the first question on divorce. The second question on salvation. Now, this next question is not a test. It's not a trap, but it's a very sincere question. And we know that is because his sincerity is expressed in his posture. He falls at Jesus's feet and he addresses them as the good teacher, the good rabbi. But he asks a good question, but he asks a flawed question. I hope some of you guys caught this. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Sincere question, but a flawed question. See, now first, Jesus, as a good rabbi, asks a question, responds with a question. He first challenges him on the concept of good. And he says, only God is good. For him, for the ruler, goodness is connected to performance. I am good because I do good things. For Jesus, goodness belongs to God only. So he says, you know the commandments, he sprouts them off. And the ruler says, He has kept them his whole life. Now, when I first read this before, I was impressed. Wow, this guy kept him his whole life. But I realized, no, he just broke one of them, which he lied, because we know that's not true. And so look what Jesus does. He uses this in verse 21. He says there, and he was looking at him. That's a really poor translation. The word looking at him implies the act of seeing someone with your mind and your heart, like looking, like gazing. And it's really the same word that Jesus, to describe the distinctive way that Jesus looks at Peter throughout. And so he's got a love. He's looking and he's kind of looking beyond this ruler. And I want to tell you, look at this. Two worlds meet in this interaction with these two men. Think about this. One sincerely seeks to inherit eternal life as a reward for his actions, okay? The rich young ruler sincerely seeks to inherit eternal life as a reward for his actions. The other, Jesus, has come to offer eternal life as a free and gracious gift. It's powerful. So Jesus' response to see all that he has and follow, you know, to sell all that he has and follow is not the answer that this ruler is looking for, but it is the most revealing question. Because you know why? Simple. He has not kept all the commandments. He has broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What was his God? His God was wealth. It's sad. And so what does he do upon hearing this? He's basically, you know, he's sincere. Oh, I've kept all the commandments. And then Jesus says, okay, go sell everything. The point was not to go sell everything he had. The point was an arrow straight to his heart. And he recognized, actually, I have not kept all the commandments. He's broken the first commandment of all. And so, and then he turns to his disciples and he says, you know, it is so difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you got to understand, Jesus used this picture of the camel. The camel was the biggest animal in their disciples' imagination. You know, they've never seen an elephant. They haven't seen a rhino. You know, they haven't seen a whale. So to them, in their imagination, it's the camel. The camel was the biggest animal in their imagination. And so the simple idea, a person does not enter the kingdom of God with anything, not with wealth, not with accomplishments, not with good deeds. We all come into the kingdom with one possession. You know what it is? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are so disturbed at Jesus' words because they come from the same exact world that this rich young ruler comes from, which simply the world is simply a place where if you have wealth, it's looked upon as a blessing from God. In their world, poverty and sickness are punishments from God for sin, but Jesus has come to shatter that understanding of the Father. Jesus' embrace of the poor is one of his ways of confronting that old system of belief. Then they ask, who can be saved? You know, who can be saved? And Jesus simply responds, listen, guys, saving is God's business. He makes all things possible. All things possible. Peter says, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. And they have. And look what God says. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You don't understand our God. Remember, the idea of God that they had, think about it, in their time was if you're wealthy, you were blessed. If you're not wealthy, if you're sick, you know, all these things, then that was a curse, punishment for your sin. And so these guys say, Lord, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus is reinterpreting the Father for them. And he's saying, you have no idea how much God will bless you 100 times in this life and then the life to come. Thankfully, you know, church tradition tells us that the rich young ruler came back. He sold everything he had, and he came back and started following him. I'd like to think that there's another theory that talks about there was this particular gate called the Eye of a Needle, and in this particular gate that was quite well known, that the camel there's only space for the camel to go through, but couldn't take anything else with him. And so that could be what Jesus is referring to, this idea that you can't take anything into the kingdom. And so, you know, even with the camel, you have to take everything off. So that's a theory that's out there. I hope to think that's true too. I mean, I don't know. So, and then we get to the third question, and this is the question on suffering. And well, Jesus will interpret as suffering and relay this. And so in this question, this is from the brothers that happened. And it's basically to sit on the right and to sit on the left here. And so in ancient culture, to sit at someone's right hand was a position of honor. To sit on someone's left hand was a place for intimate friends. Sorry, let me just say this real quick. Hey, Lisa, your camera's on, so you might want to turn it off. Okay, sorry, guys. Let me get back to this. So what happens is here, remember, the right is the position of honor. The left was for the intimate friend. Now, this is all happens in really poor timing through all this is going on. Jesus, think about it, he knows who will be on his left and right. You know, who it'll be the two thieves. See, in Jesus' world, glory, this is what these guys are after. Glory is a result of enduring suffering. And so he asks the question, are you able to drink the cup of suffering? And they say, yes. And you know what? They're right. They will be the first and the last to die for the Lord. And then the last question comes. And you see how Mark juxtaposes these two passages. You have the rich young ruler. Now you have blind Bartimaeus. Total opposite of each other. Right? I mean, this guy is a total opposite of the ruler. He is poor. He is blind. He sits in darkness, bearing the condemnation of believing that his poverty and blindness is a result of sin in his life. I mean, this guy is cursed if you think about it. But blind Bartimaeus prays the most perfect prayer. What does he say? He says, have mercy on me. The rich young ruler came in and thought he had so much to offer God. Bartimaeus knows he has nothing to offer the Lord except the prayer, have mercy on me. He is told to be quiet and he cries out even more. Now, when Jesus calls him, he gets up, and this is significant. He gets up and he throws off his cloak. This is an act of faith. His cloak is his only possession. His cloak keeps him warm. His cloak is the only thing that will allow him to collect alms. There's this theory by this scholar that said that these cloaks were actually issued by the government, and it basically gave the wearer legitimacy to collect alms. It would be like when we walk around Hong Kong and you know, they have those bags, you know, where they do the coins, you know, you get those stickers. They've been approved by the government to do this act of charity. In the same way, there's a belief that this cloak was actually issued by the government and gave the person who's wearing it, owns it, the legitimacy under the law to collect alms, to beg legally in this way. But look what he does. It's an act of faith. He throws it. In other words, look at the rich young ruler. He doesn't want to give up anything. This poor opposite of the ruler, he gives up everything he owns, the cloak, tosses it aside because he's making a bold declaration that he no longer needed to beg because he would be healed. So Jesus asks Bartimaeus the same question that he asked James and John in verse 51, right? This is the perfect miracle. It's the perfect ending to these four questions. Because remember all the talk of having eyes and yet not seeing? Think about this, and only Bartimaeus calls Jesus by his personal name. he says, Yeshua, Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on me. Right? He gets the privilege. This is a perfect miracle. He's blind. Think about this. He's blind. He has nothing to offer Jesus for his salvation. Nothing to offer him. The only thing he had was a cloak, and he got rid of that. He asked for nothing but mercy. He has nothing to offer. He asked for nothing but mercy. And then when God touches him, he leaves everything to follow Jesus. He is literally the exact opposite of the rich young ruler. And so we have the end here. Wow. Great passage, man. I hope you're enjoying Mark like the way I'm enjoying it. I'm just blown away. I'm enjoying, personally enjoying studying and reading. And you know, thank God we're fasting because we have a lot more time to do that. And just really, it's been really a blessing. I hope more people can come on and listen and interact. But let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face, you know, for a moment here. And let's just think about all these things that are out here. You know, what do you have to offer the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to understand the gospel. We bring nothing to the table. Even the question, what must I do? You've heard me say this before. The gospel is not about what we do. The gospel is about what has been done for us by Jesus Christ. And all we offer him is a faith and a trust. I love the story. Remember, he says, let me stay on the right and the left. You know who's on the right and left? There's two thieves. And the thief turned to Jesus and he says, stop yelling at him. The one thief turned to the other. Stop yelling at him. Don't you know that we are receiving what we deserve? But this man has done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you should be with me in paradise. This thief had nothing off. He's going to die in 2 hours. He's got nothing to offer the Lord, no church attendance, no offering, no mission trips, no serving, nothing. He's got nothing to offer. But a simple plea and a simple trust. Remember me. Bartimaeus said, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that's enough. That's enough. That's all you need. You probably heard me say this before. You place any figure, any historical figure on the cross who influences people. You put Buddha on the cross, and what is Buddha going to say? Right? I mean, you know, Buddha, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Buddha can only say something like, follow the Eightfold Path. Well, I can't. I'm nailed to a cross, fool. I can't do nothing here. You know, put Socrates on the cross. Have people look to Socrates, we who revere intellectualism and all those things. And put him on the cross and Socrates, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What is Socrates going to say? Know thyself. Doesn't do anything for me, fool, right? It doesn't do anything. Put any figure on the cross. Have them put wealth on the cross. You know, what is wealth going to say, right? You know, buy low, sell high. Doesn't do anything for us in this way. Only Jesus can say, today, you should be with me in paradise. And so as we pray and meditate, let's reflect on that right now before the Lord. Let's reflect on the cross and let's reflect on the goodness of God, that it's not about being good. No one is good except God. We can never reach that place. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by faith, right, through grace by faith, we come before him. And so let's go before the Lord and let's sing and let's pray and let's thank the Lord.
You knock on the door of my heart, and I will answer you. I will answer you. You make me a covenant of love, and I will walk with you. I will walk with you.
You knock?
You knock on the door of my heart, and I will answer you. Yes, I will answer you. You make me a covenant of love, and I will walk with you. Yes, I will walk with you. I'm not afraid anymore. Your love has made a way. We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love.
Let's go before the Lord. Huh? Let's thank Jesus for the cross. I'm really thanking for the gospel. Let's pray for a real understanding of the pure gospel of Christ. We bring nothing into this but a simple trust, faith through grace. It's made available to us, not what we do, but what's been done for us by Jesus. And so let's thank the Lord. This is why this is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not about rules and regulations. Now, with that said, I mean, of course, we want to live holy lives, but not because we have to, but because we get to. It's a response. It happens, you know, after, not before. We're not trying to work for His love. We have His love. And so we respond to that love through holiness. Well, let's pray. Let's thank Jesus. Go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and go through therapies. Let's pray for God's help. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask God to open doors and provide for them. Let's pray. Mission focus, let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SPSG. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim, his family, all the leaders. Pray that the church will continue to grow and prosper. Let's also pray in the States. Pray for SP New York. Pray for Ruth, Jess, and Kelly, the U.S. It's a mess right now. Just ask God's hand to just to cover and just bring repentance and praying His truth, His justice. Let's lift up our countries, let's lift up our churches there. Let's pray for our education department. Let's pray for SP Kids, Pastor Mary Lisa, SP Youth, Donald, SP Youth, P. Andrew. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be with our leaders, our teachers, even as we go through online and learning. Pray the kids will really experience God during this time. Let's just really lift them up. Pray over our healing and prayer ministries, our IP, the well and the river. Let's pray for our volunteers, our counselors, our prayer warriors. Let's pray for the real anointing over them, that when they pray, when they minister, that power proceeds, God's power proceeds from them. Lift up our evening outreaches, our SP lights, and homie outreach was suspended. Let's just pray that God would just really use our volunteers to go and make an impact. Pray for House Church, East Bay, Olympic, and Robin Hood tonight. Let's pray for the presence of God to come and minister in a powerful, effective way. Let's pray for our leaders and our hosts and people that would that are gathering or online, that really be touched by God. Let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray the cases would continue to go down and that God would just really release His healing word over our city. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the All SP conference coming up tomorrow night. I'm so excited. Let's pray for all the logistics, everything to come together. Let's pray that our people would come out. There'd be no difficulties with the internet or anything. That things are being streamed. We're streaming in two different YouTube and Zoom for our China audience. So let's just really ask for God's favor in that way. Focus is pray for Archie from Go House Church. Let's pray for salvation of parents and extended family. Pray for his role as a son, husband, father, and leader, and living out of Luke 6, 27-28. Now let's lift up Archie. Brenda from Hollywood House Church. Let's pray for a job opportunity, for a salvation, for her father and her brother. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Ching Ching from SPU. Pray for her mom's right leg that's been hurt for a year, and for salvation for extended family. Let's pray for Ching Ching and her family. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the cross. God, we thank you for the gospel, God. Lord, it's not about what I do, Lord, or what I've done. It's about what Jesus, what you've done for us. So we thank you for the free gift of love and of grace. Lord, we love you. Help us to honor you, God, as a response, Lord, today in all that we do and say. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow on Friday. Remember, Saturday, no EMP, but we have our conference starting tomorrow night at 7. Okay, take care, guys. Bye.